We continue our worship of the Lord Jesus. Would you open your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 14? It's a familiar passage that we'll spend a good deal of time looking at this morning. Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall camp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in,' and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariots and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the hosts of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the hosts of Egypt and the hosts of Israel. And there was the cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near to the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and it made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them, on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in a pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the water being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of our God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we marvel at your work. We marvel at your work of salvation for your people. Lord, as we explore this passage, would you put wonder in our hearts? Would we take hold of it by faith, that we would glory in what Christ has done on our behalf? Be with us this day. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to this passage, it's no doubt a very, very familiar passage, one that most of us, I'm sure, heard about as kids, probably maybe even one of the first passages we heard about. And this, the imagery in here is just startling, and it's imagery that's been used throughout history in all different contexts and in ways that people have organized social endeavors to produce change. It's been used in all types of cultural manifestations, in music, in art, and whatnot. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? And Jesus uses this one too. He uses this imagery. He uses this story, but he uses it in a different way. He doesn't just take it and try to apply himself to it, but rather what we'll see is that the substance of the Exodus is actually the substance of the gospel of Christ. And so if you think about in the book of Luke, you may remember this story. Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's shining in glory. And who comes to him but Elijah and Moses? And they have a conversation with Jesus. They have this conversation, and what did they talk about? We see what they talked about. Listen to Luke 9:30-31. "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure," that is Jesus' departure, "which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." This departure is literally his exodus. Moses is up on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus isn't asking Moses about his exodus, taking the people of Israel through the Red Sea. No, Moses is talking to Jesus about the exodus that Jesus is about to accomplish on behalf of his people. To rescue his people out of slavery, out of bondage to sin and death, the exodus that Jesus is speaking of is his cross, where he laid down his life in order to redeem his people from their sin. And so this passage is a familiar one to us. And it's important within the scope of redemptive history. This is the great event of redemptive history. This is the great event where God comes and saves his people. But it's heightened so much more when we understand that this This is a picture in the Exodus. It's a type of the deliverance that was ultimately accomplished by Jesus. So it's with this anticipation of our salvation through Christ that we look at this passage. And let's take Jesus' words seriously from John 5:46. He says that Moses was writing about him. He says, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me." So I'm sure that many of us know where we are in the Exodus story, perhaps, but let's get a little background. So Exodus begins with the children of Israel enslaved in Egypt, having been there for 400 years, tirelessly working in bondage to Pharaoh. And the Lord hears the cry of his people and sends his messenger Moses to lead the people out of bondage. And we know that in the earlier chapters of Exodus, the Lord works these mighty works, these 10 plagues, that eventually, bit by bit, convince Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. But here in chapter 14, we see Pharaoh changes his mind. After losing his firstborn, the firstborn of all the sons in Egypt, after he grieves that, he comes to his senses and realizes what happened. We just lost all these people. These were the people that were building our kingdom for us. We need them back, or we need to kill them. They went out defiantly against me, and I will seek justice against them. And so, it's with that context that we come into this passage. And as we explore this passage, I want to do so by focusing our attention on verses 10 to 14. We'll do so by highlighting our condition and constant need of God's grace as we see in the people of Israel, who are in fact our people. These are us. These people are us. And so we'll see their constant need, our constant need of God's grace. And then we'll expand our scope to look at the last verses of this chapter, looking at the glory of the Lord's salvation. And so in terms of an outline, we'll see our confused and hopeless condition in verses 10 to 12, then the promise of the Lord's salvation in verses 13 to 14, and then we will see in this mighty work the glory of the Lord in his justice and mercy in verses 15 to 31. So let's focus our attention then on verses 10 to 12. Here we see that that Pharaoh has changed his mind. He's not letting them go without a fight. And so what he's trying to do is undo the deliverance that the Lord has accomplished thus far. The Lord is in the middle of delivering his people, Israel, and Pharaoh will have none of it. And so he knows that he knows where they went by the Lord's providence. Israel was detoured, and they ended up in a place where they were hemmed in by the sea. They had nowhere else to go, nowhere to turn. The Egyptians are on their back. They're up to the edge of the seashore. Were they to even turn left or right, it would make no difference. The Egyptians would surely have caught up to them quickly on their horses. So what are their choices? They lift up their eyes and look behind them, and what are their choices? It's either death or death. There's no other options. There's no other options. And now look at their response. This is fascinating. Look at their response. They just saw They just saw the Lord perform all these plagues in Egypt. But look at their response. They lift up this cry to the Lord, but then they revile his messenger. So we have these contradictory responses here. And so I think that what we see from their speaking to Moses in the way that they did is that their cry to the Lord was not a cry that arose out of faith or some serious affection towards the Lord, but it arose out of this confused impulse of, what am I going to do? And really, they're a mirror of the natural man. The natural man that, in their despair, they offer blind prayers to the Lord. Not that they trust him, but that they want to seek some way to get out of this despair. Because they neither embraced his mercy, nor were relying on his power. And we see that in what they say to Moses. They say to Moses, you should have left us alone. You should have just left us in Egypt. So immediately their faithless cry, immediately after that, there's this fruitless endeavor to try and shift the, to try and figure out somebody to blame for their current distress. You just should have left us in Egypt so that we could have served the Egyptians. It was better. And so here we're taught how far men's passions will take them. When fear has extinguished all of their hopes, and they refuse to wait patiently for God to rescue them. This is a true story. A true story about real people. But it's also an accurate picture. It provides us an accurate picture of our true spiritual condition. We are hopeless, faithless, facing judgment, facing death. And it furthermore reveals our constant need of God's grace in our lives. I mean, we see the same thing with Christ, right? When he comes to redeem his people, he has nowhere to lay his head. They are faithless, unwilling, unwanting to be redeemed. Just leave us alone. Leave us alone. And so what the Lord's trying to do in the Exodus, and what he will do in the Exodus, is taking a people who is in bondage under a ruthless master and making them into a brand new people. People free. People free to worship the living and true God. But look where the condition of their hearts lead them. Look where it leads them. They say, it would have been better in Egypt. Maybe it wasn't so bad. Maybe it wasn't so bad that Pharaoh was working us to near death, weighing us down with heavy burdens, us giving our lives for the sake of his kingdom. Maybe it wasn't so bad, brick by brick, that we're building his kingdom for him. Maybe it wasn't that bad when Pharaoh decided that because of our numbers, the Egyptians should kill all of our firstborn sons. Kill them and throw them into the river. Maybe that wasn't so bad. This is the condition of those in need of saving. But this is the type of people the Lord saves. Ones who are faithless, irreverent, and utterly unworthy. This is the condition of those whose only hope in salvation is the salvation that only the Lord can bring. Let's look then at this promise of salvation in verses 13 to 14. How God will accomplish a salvation for these unworthy people. Look at Moses' response in verse 13. He doesn't reprove them for their unbelief. He only shows that God's loving kindness went beyond their blasphemy, giving them comfort to relieve their grief and calm their troubled hearts. He doesn't require them to do anything. He just tells them to look at the salvation that the Lord is going to bring you. Be silent. Just marvel at the graciousness of God. Now, if we look at this part of the verse of what Moses is saying, in verse 13, Moses says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." And then he goes on to say, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Is there some condition in here? Is it that you need to be silent and then the Lord's going to do this? Is there something that Moses is saying that they need? No, it's not. It's not. Moses isn't commanding anything. Rather, he's telling them what they're going to do. This is what you're going to do when you see the salvation of the Lord. And so the sense may be better if we say it like this: the Lord will fight for you and you will be silenced. Or the Lord will fight for you and you will not take action. Here's how your salvation is going to work. You faithless, unbelieving people, this is how your salvation will work. The Lord is going to do everything. You will do nothing. And so it's not that he's exhorting them to be quiet, but he asserts that in God alone there would be strength enough to prevail. And they will be astonished. They will be entranced, mesmerized by the beauty of what they see. And this is how the Lord saves his people. He does the fighting. They watch stunned at his unbelievable work. And so what are the Israelites offering for their deliverance? Nothing. What could they offer? Nothing. They have nothing to offer but to take it in, to go forward and be delivered. To see the mighty hand of the Lord making a safe path through the depths of the sea, and to watch the Lord destroy their enemies. How much more marvelous and stunning is the salvation won for us in Christ? How much more stunning is it? Accomplished not in temporary and provisional types and shadows, but in consummate fullness. After this, how many more times is the Lord going to need to fight Israel's enemies? Over and over and over. But in Christ, there is no more fighting. Which makes it so that Jesus can proclaim at his death. What does he proclaim? It is finished. It is finished. And so what must we do to be saved? What must we do? We look to the cross of Christ. We look to Christ who saved us. And so, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord has fought for you in Christ. And so, Kevin talked about this a little bit in the service when we read through the confession. What do we have to offer in our salvation? Nothing. Christ is giving it all to us. All of it, beginning to end, our salvation is of the Lord. In Christ, we are justified. Our sins are forgiven. We're clothed with Christ's righteousness, accepted by God. We are adopted as his children. And we are sanctified, wherein the Spirit of Christ comes and renews us and enables us more and more to die to sin, to live to righteousness, and actually makes us more like Jesus. A work that he accomplished 2,000 years ago, but a work that he continues to apply to each of us every single day by his Spirit. And so, until we arrive in glory, we will battle against sin. We will battle against this pull of our old selves, against the pull back. And now, I'm not going to ask you what red seas you need to cross today, because that approach would be misguided. But certainly, there's principles for us to glean here in terms of the application of Christ's exodus to us in our everyday life. By his Spirit, we're being renewed, dying more and more to sin in order that we may live unto righteousness. So the truth for us to take hold of, the truth for us to take hold of today is this. We are in constant need of God's grace. And he always provides a way out. And that way out will always be to lay hold of Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. So even in the seemingly mundane things of life, we need Jesus to provide his grace to us. Or the things that aren't mundane. You know, when we're tempted to despair in our circumstances, when we're fearful, when the temptation to sin is overwhelming for us, Jesus provides us the way out. When we find ourselves there, we need to hear the gospel. We need to hear this gospel that Moses preached to the Israelites that finds its full expression in Jesus. Stand firm, fear not, see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. You have only to be silent. And so in our spiritual condition, we have nothing to offer towards our salvation. And it is only by the gracious work of God in Christ that we are rescued, and it is all for his glory. So let's look at that glory that the Lord gets in our salvation in verses 15 to 31. The Lord gets glory in two ways we see here. He gets glory over his enemies and gets glory among his people. In verses 15 and following, the Lord instructs Moses of how this deliverance is about to take place. And so Moses listens. He lifts up his hand, and the Lord splits the waters. And then Moses leads the people on in safety, safely through those deep waters. And this description in Scripture of the waters and its astonishment of the Israelites manifestly declares that this is a miracle. It is a miracle that the Lord has worked. And so the waters through which the people passed swallow up Pharaoh and all his army, all his horses, all his chariots, all those forces that Pharaoh had at his disposal, they are swallowed up in the sea. And the Lord displays his glory over the enemy. And he does this, like it says multiple times in this chapter, he does this to get glory over the Egyptians and show that he is indeed the living and true God. He shows forth his power over the most powerful nation in the world. Nobody had the power of Pharaoh. And his fame is spread throughout the world, and Israel is free from the tyranny of Egypt. Later on in Scripture, there's portions, particularly in 1 Samuel 4, where the Philistines are terrified to fight Israel because they heard of what their Lord did to the Egyptians. His fame goes forth. And how much more has Christ triumphed over our final enemy, right? How much more? Sin and death is done away with. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, quoting from Isaiah 28 and Hosea 13. Listen to what Paul says of Christ's victory, of his triumph over the enemy. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In his death and resurrection, Christ has conquered all his and our enemies. And by his resurrection, he leads us safely through the waters of death into our eternal inheritance. And by his death and resurrection, he triumphs over sin and death. And the waters of judgment for Pharaoh are the waters of mercy and salvation for those being led by Christ. Israel sees the bodies of Pharaoh and his men on the seashore. As the Israelites are walking away from this great event, they see the dead bodies. And this should have been them. And it should have been us. It should have been our bodies washed up on the seashore. But thanks be to God through Christ, that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. And so not only does the Lord get glory over Pharaoh, over our enemies, over sin and death in Christ, the Lord gets glory among his people. Look at verses 30 and 31. Look at the response. Look at the result of God's saving work. The Lord accomplished salvation for his people, and they had only to watch and marvel at his grace. Verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians. And so what? The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They believed in the Lord as a result of his saving work. We're reminded here of something that we heard already today. It is his grace, it is his salvation that he has already accomplished that leads his people to faith. They feared the Lord and they believed. It wasn't a prerequisite for his saving that they believe that he would do it, was it? What's the efficient cause of their salvation? Is it their faith? Is it their faith? They lay hold of the promise of God and then so the God acts to save them? No, it's not. It's not. It's that God worked salvation in, that God worked faith into their hearts. And that's how God works. And so I urge you, too, today, to heed the words of Jesus, the greater Moses, to see the salvation of the Lord and see God's mighty work of salvation in Christ, would you trust him more and more as you see his salvation? And let me close with this. We are, as the church, we are a pilgrim people. We must speak about this. The book of Hebrews describes the church as a wilderness people, analogous to the people of Israel. We are a wilderness people. Unlike the Israelites, we're not anticipating the full revelation of salvation. We have the substance of salvation in Christ. We look to Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. We look to Christ who was able to say it is finished because his work of redemption is accomplished. But we, as the church, we are waiting that final day when we will enter into the promised land. And so, although sin and death have been defeated, we wait for that day. And so we still battle with sin and with unbelief. We face pain and we face suffering. But take comfort in these words from Paul. Romans 13, 11 and 12. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It is a temptation to look back. It is a temptation to look back like the Israelites did. They looked back at their bondage and thought, oh, maybe it was better. It's not better. It's not better. Stand firm, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus. He continues to fight for us each and every day as he applies his work to our hearts, ever increases our faith, and enables us to die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness. May we rest upon our Savior today. And one day soon, we too will arrive at our promised land. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful God, what a magnificent work you did in splitting the sea that the Israelites would go forward on dry ground. What a magnificent work you did in conquering their enemies. What a magnificent work you did of working faith in their hearts. Oh, how much more marvelous, how much more glorious is the salvation wrought for us by Christ. Lord, may we marvel at the glories of Jesus. May we marvel at the salvation that he has wrought for us. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you continue to apply that to our hearts, that we would more firmly stand upon Christ alone for our salvation. In his name, amen. Let's respond to God's glorious grace in Christ by standing and singing Afflicted Saints. Hear the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.